We're going to be sharing from Romans chapter 12. We're in the Romans series, and it really fits in with CMA and fits in also with our current holiday that we just had, which was what? Valentine's Day. Man, you guys are sharp. Do me a favor, click on that screen one more time. And as you know, this morning, the focus is on missions here and around the world. Run for the Sun, as they shared very well through that video, is about reaching people for Jesus here locally through CMA and then also through the Jesus film. I had the pleasure of getting to watch the Jesus film in Africa, and it went from a small crowd to people just told each other, and it was packed out. And when Jesus was getting whipped, the people were crying. When Jesus rose from the dead, they were cheering. Again, it was amazing. And so when they say that, again, for every dollar, 10 people will hear and see the film, and out of that, one accepts Christ, that 128 million people have seen the film. Isn't that phenomenal? And we're talking about, again, going in villages where there is no TV, there is no DVD player, and you're bringing this stuff and pulling out the screen and rolling it down. And just being in Africa, when I was there a month in Botswana and I was in South Africa, again, just being able to be a part of that and see the Jesus film during that was just phenomenal. And so that's part of what you're giving towards today. And Mission Ventures, again, with the vehicles for pastors, ministers, open doors. And the church is being persecuted now more than ever in places like China. And we need to come alongside of them. Amen. And so the giving that you give at the end of the service this morning is going to all of that, going to CMA for ministry outreach, going to the Jesus film, going to Missionary Ventures, going to Open Doors. So it's a powerful thing. And I believe, like I shared this morning, that this message is perfect with our missions emphasis and our recent holiday. So the name of our sermon is, What is Worship? And it comes from Romans chapter 12. And we're going to go through Romans chapter 12. I was recently buying Valentine's stuff for our Valentine's progressive dinner. And I was buying all this candy and all these vases that we fill with candy, and you have to guess how many pieces of candy are in there. And so the lady was asking me, like, why are you doing this? And so we just got talking, and I started telling her about, well, what Valentine's Day was really about in the first place. And both cashiers were listening as I told about the minister now known as St. Valentine. I told them about how Emperor Claudius had made an edict that prohibited the marriage of young people. See, at that time, he thought, if you're going to be a better warrior, you don't need a spouse, because the spouse is going to care about if you die or if you live, and so we're just going to outlaw marriage of young people, because we need those soldiers focused on military pursuits. And so the outlawed marriage, and so St. Valentine, or Valentine the priest, would go in secret and go perform marriages. And so that young people could again become man and wife. So really, Valentine's Day is the celebration of covenant marriage. Isn't that awesome to think about that? And that he was martyred for standing up for marriage. Martyred for standing up for marriage. These ladies were in shock. They had never heard this before. She said, I'm 40 years old and I have never heard this. And I shared about Valentine praying for a Roman judge's daughter who was blind. And the Roman's judge name was Asterius. And the girl was healed. And Asterius' whole family came to know Jesus through it. An edict is an edict, though. And he finally gets caught and sentenced. And in 269 AD, Valentine was sentenced to a three-part execution of beating, stoning, and finally decapitation. All because of the stand of marriage, for Christian marriage. While in prison, Valentine wrote his last words to Asterius' daughter, which inspired today's romantic words from your Valentine. He would address it to her, from your Valentine, as he was writing his last words before he was executed. The cashiers were like, whoa, I thought some chick made this up. so guys would do some romantic things for us at least once a year, right? I mean, but I said, no, that's actually not where it came from. I mean, it's great that that takes place, but that's not where it came from. And today in Romans 12, Paul will encourage the believers to live a life the way God calls us to live a life of worship. And I would say Valentine lived a life of worship. He lived for God and worshiped to God. And that worship was not just on a Sunday morning. The worship was every day of the week. And then he worshiped God even on the altar of sacrifice for his life. So let's jump right into Romans 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in our Romans series, we've been talking about Paul moving away from the law and the sacrificial system, right? That it's no longer by the Old Testament law, but now we've been given a new law, a law of grace, a new life of grace. And how do we live in that grace? And we've been unpacking that for weeks. And now Paul uses this cultic hallmark for Jewish tradition. I'm not talking about Hallmark cards, okay? All right, Valentine's Day cards, all right there. But a hallmark tradition, the distinctive feature of animal sacrifice. But instead of an animal on the altar, who's on the altar? We are, right? And instead of a dead animal, it's a living person. Now, why does Paul do this? Because no longer is our faith about killing animals and shedding blood to pay for our sin. And the book of Hebrews clearly states this when he said above, you've neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then he goes on in Hebrews 10:19. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So I'm just going to unpack this a small amount, but this is about the Holy of Holies, right? And the whole picture of them going into the Holy of Holies and practicing these animal sacrifices and sprinkling the blood. And he's saying Jesus did it once for all, right? Jesus paid it all to him I owe, right? He's paid it all. He has taken it all, right? He has done so. And so Christ has paid the price for our sin, and we don't need to offer the blood of animals. So it's symbolic of what was to come. So why does Paul put us back on the altar? Come on, Pastor Paul, right? Come on, Apostle Paul. Why are you putting us back on the altar? You just talked to us for close to 11 chapters about getting us off the altar. No, what Paul is doing is he's transforming from the cultic practice to non-ritual expressions. He's giving new boundaries. He's setting up new parameters that are in the New Testament and what God is now saying to a life of a Christian who has now been saved by that perfect Lamb of God. Amen. Our first child was named Arabella, and you can translate that name meaning prayer. Okay, and to those that don't get this altar reference, that's what we share with them. Her name means prayer. But if you break it down, Era means altar, and Bella means beautiful. And so her name means beautiful altar. And so why did we name our daughter that? Because this passage right here, found in Romans chapter 12. where it says that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our reasonable act of worship. This is our spiritual worship, because I want for all my kids to say, God, here I am, send me. Me and Natalie want for all of our kids to be the ones that say daily, God, use me. I want to do your purposes. I want to do your will. I want to live for you. And so I want to be a beautiful altar. I'm not here trying to sacrifice myself, thinking that if I do, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying get back on the altar and start acting like you're going to get yourself to heaven. No, he's saying, in light of the fact that the perfect sacrifice was made, I'm putting myself on the altar every day and said, use me how you want, God. I'm God's property. I am bought with a price. I am not my own. And so use me for your purposes. And that's why we named our daughter Arabella, that she would live a life surrendered to God. That's our prayer. How do we express the resurrected life Jesus gives us? Through daily worship. This is not of you guys. I grabbed it off the internet. Okay, but it's a picture of CMA. And we worship with our words and we worship with our actions. We worship by giving a biker a drink of water, right? When they're thirsty at a truck stop. We worship by giving them food. We worship by praying over a bike blessing, right? We worship in these ways by living out these actions. We worship through giving funds that'll go to missionaries around the world who need transportation and Bibles to reach people for Jesus Christ. We know the sacrifice that's on the altar. Again, I'm God's property. And I'm purposefully, daily saying, I'm getting back on that altar. You know, the funny thing is, you know, you ever try to cook something that's living? That's kind of hard, right? You stay right there. Here, let me turn the burner up. I think of like Daffy Duck and like Bugs Bunny, right? Oh, you just stay right there, oh, wascally wabbit. You know, like, he's not going to stay there. He's living. He's going to get off the altar. And that's the thing for us. Sometimes it's hard for us. We're wascally wabbits, okay? And sometimes it's hard for us to stay on the altar. And to really say, God, have your way. Have your way in me. We surrender our ownership and we go from being dead to sin and being alive as part of the body of Christ. So worship is an everyday commitment to live for Jesus and have the fruit of that transformation of heart come out in our lives. I posted this on Facebook, and I truly believe this, found this in one of my commentaries. Worship is not just offered by the mind, it's expressed in the bodily reality of everyday life. Worship is not just offered by the mind, it's expressed in the bodily reality of everyday living. I love that CMA ministers as a team. It's not sending lone rangers out there. Remember those days here? The Lone Ranger, right? And everybody would say, listen, he did have Tonto. Okay, I get it. But still, he's called the Lone Ranger. He's not called the Lone Ranger and Tonto. Okay, so anyways, don't lose me on the analogy, okay? But the Bible says here, for by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. No lone rangers in the kingdom of God. We operate as a body of Christ. Paul here paints this picture of the new, greater corporate understanding of the family of God, which includes Gentiles, which includes you and me. Right? The body of Christ is the social context of faith. Here there is to be no inflated thinking or presumption. And prophecy is an expression of faith. So the gospel has a corporate expression, right? So we can't go it alone. That biker looks really cool, like riding into the sunset. But the reality is he's probably feeling pretty alone. And not a friend in the world and just going to head to my next thing. We need each other, don't we? We need each other. We're the body of Christ. We need each other. And it's a reality that we're blessed most when we're amongst each other. When we gather together for worship and there's a word here of encouragement. There's a prophetic word and there's a word of speaking in tongues and translation. And there's people serving and there's people giving and there's people teaching. And all these different gifts are flowing. That's what the body of Christ looks like. It doesn't just look like, remember the days of churches where that pastor would walk up these steps and stand on this lectern that's up here and look down at the congregation? I'm a couple steps up, so you're not looking over each other's heads, right? But this whole idea here is that it's the body of Christ. And we're all, when we are fully alive and fully joyful and fully in prayer, we're all actively apart. Not just me. It's not just you. We're not alone. I know sometimes being in a crowd can feel alone, right? I remember the first mission trip I went on. I was never away from home before that, and it was a month in Australia, and I'm surrounded by all these other teenagers and these team leaders, and I felt so alone. You know what Jesus said to me? He said, if you'll make me your best friend, I'll give you friends. And I was an introvert. I know nobody believes that, but it's okay. But I said, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. And so I had trouble reaching out to people that I didn't know, and I wasn't like, hey, what's up, all right? But I just had these awesome quiet times with Jesus, and God brought me these core people, and it's just amazing. And so I know that sometimes you can be in a crowd and you can feel alone, but it doesn't have to be that way. Because when you know Jesus and you've become a friend of God, he just flows out of you and there's just something that takes place. And you know what? I pray you never feel alone here. I pray that you always feel a part of the family of God. Not because it's cliche and we all say that, and don't we have a song about that? I'm so glad I'm a part. We did this skit when we were traveling to church when I attended Evangel. And the skit was called Family of God, and it was just a setting of a youth group, and this one newbie comes in, and basically everybody treats him horribly. Like, don't sit in that seat. That's my girlfriend's seat. Move over. And like, they're popping gum, and as the pastors preach, and they're like talking to each other and distracting one another, and then they sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. It was kind of like showing the hypocrisy that can take place. And you know, kids are just better at hiding that stuff, right? We still do that horrible stuff, sadly. But I pray, and my constant prayer here is that, and I see this is a family. And again, I think it starts from leadership, and I think it culminates all around us, but that's what we're a part of. We're part of the family of God. It's not a cliche. It's not just a song we sing, but it's a reality. And the more that it's a reality, the more we look like Jesus. The more it looks like a reality, miracles happen. Supernatural things take place. God uses you and uses me, and we step out in faith, and we do it together. And that's what Paul here is talking about. He's talking about the fact that we are the body of Christ. When you give today, you're given to the greater body of Christ. CMA is doing their motorcycle run for the sun, so that the gospel can be propelled. It's not run for the S-U-N, okay? When it's sunshiny and nice out, we'll run, okay? Other than that, I'm keeping my bike inside. I'm staying warm. No, it's run for the S-O-N, right? Run for Jesus, right? And so they're going to be taking a bike ride together, running for Jesus. Your gifts are going to run for Jesus. And as Paul here says in verse 8, the one who contributes does it with generosity, a spiritual gift showing forth right there. So Paul's vision of the body of Christ is a charismatic community operating in the gifts of the Spirit. He envisions a living church putting themselves symbolically on the altar and saying, God, use me, I'm yours. And notice It's done corporately, not alone. So you're not like a loner on the altar. Why do we still call this the altar? It's just a couple steps. Because this is a time where we can kneel, we can pray, we can seek the Lord, we can get prayer. The altar is where a corporate body of Christ gives himself to Jesus. Again and again and again. Every week. And it's not so we can go, check, did my church service. I'll go out and live like a heathen. Awesome. My mom will be proud. God rest her soul. Okay, it is not so that we could just put a check in the box. Christianity has to have the outworking of every day, or else it's hypocrisy. I'm so glad I just treated that guy horribly in church, right? That's what that skit was about, right? If we don't live out the body of Christ as putting ourselves on the altar daily, we miss out. And third, I'll say this, that your gifts, and I prayed this out this morning, I've been praying for you this morning, our worship team's been praying for you this morning, we actually prayed out Romans 12. Would you do that this week? I really encourage you. Take Romans 12 and pray it out this week. Say, God, make me on the altar. God, help me to be humble. I mean, there's so many applicable verses that you can just pray out Romans. Do it a couple times. I'm not trying to get you to do just like, Jesu Domine, para mini requiet. If we just become habit and it just becomes ritual, it loses its depth. So I'm not asking you to just read out a scripture and go, oh, I did what the pastor asked me to. Have the scripture transform you. Transform you. And then gifts are to be given. Remember, Valentine's Day started because Valentine gave his life for the gospel. He gave the gift of ceremony and covenant marriage between a man and a woman. So Valentine's Day is not just about love. It's a day that emphasizes the greatest gift of marriage. So let's look at love, some love scriptures. And I'm not talking about 1 Corinthians 13, although a great chapter, okay? I'm talking about Romans chapter 12, 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. How can you pray this out? God, help my love to be genuine. God, I want to just hate what is evil, and I want to hold fast to what is good. God, help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ with affection. And then outdo one another in showing honor. God, help me this week to outdo my brother in honoring him, or outdo my sister in honoring her this week. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is a challenge to all of us, right? You can be in a motorcycle group and not be genuine. You can be in a church body and not be genuine. The biggest compliment people give me is when they say, Pastor John, or John, you're real. You're real. And that's one of the biggest compliments that I can hear. Because I want people to see that. I want to see the genuineness. I'm frail. I mess up. I say things probably at times that I shouldn't. And I it's just one of those things that we're still in a growing process and we're still learning. But I pray that people would see that genuineness. And I think that's a great prayer for all of us to pray. Paul doesn't pull any punches here. He says, abhor what is evil. That means regard with disgust and hatred. Don't play with evil. The temptation is when you're trying to reach the lost, you need to talk like the lost. You ever? This happens mostly in adolescence, but it includes in adulthood. We think when we get around our non-Christian friends, oh man, you know, I better say bleep and bleep and bleep, because if I don't, they won't think I'm cool. Well, let's mature, right? We don't have to drop words so that people will connect with us. They're looking for you to be different. They're looking for you and I to not talk like them and not do what they do. Because if they want to see hope in you and in me, they want to see a difference. And there's connecting and there's relating. But we don't need to mire in the mud of evil and sin so that we can connect. How can we show the world that we're Christians? They will know we are Christians by our what? Love, right? They will know that we're Christians by our love. We can show we're Christians by the character we exude, outdoing each other and showing each other honor. Wouldn't that be a fun game to play with your friends? Let's see who can outdo who in giving one another honor. Maybe that'd be a cool thing in CMA for like the next month. Like, how can I outdo you in honoring you? Wouldn't that be fun? And again, just practicing that. Again, the call is for genuineness, but I think we in our country are losing the art of honoring others and waiting for others to honor us rather than boasting in our own achievements. Proverbs 25:6 says, "Do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men, for it is better that it be said to you, 'Come up here,' than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." Let's allow other people to honor us. We so want to be like, "I did that. I worked on that. I've helped you." Let them honor you. And if they don't, be okay with that. But we should be outdoing each other in honoring. So there should be so much honoring going on that everybody gets covered, right? And that's not just from your pastor. That's all of us doing it together, building that just encouragement with each other. So this is how we're to serve the Lord, fully sold out. We're to display a passionate intensity for God. That's how we're to serve. Rejoice in hope, right? Back to this, rejoice in hope. We're shouting about the confidence we have in Christ. And when we face trouble, we're to be patient. God will come through. This is my favorite part of the verse, constant in prayer. It goes along with, again, this whole idea that we can constantly be praying, right? Everywhere we go. Prayer doesn't just have to be the beginning of the day. We can be praying all throughout, constant in prayer. And then rejoice in hope. Listen, I don't like fake people either, and I don't like a lot of hype. Hope is not hype. Hope is confidence. Hope is a reassurance, and there is an excitement that comes from that hope. We are confident that Jesus saved the world. We are confident that Jesus is currently working in the world to bring people to him, and we're confident that he's coming. Amen? And man, Paul takes it up a notch. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Tithe and give above, knowing you're helping the body of Christ, and go crazy and showing hospitality. And the end of this chapter really tests if you're putting yourself on the altar as a spiritual act of worship. Here's some hard words. I think Paul saves the best for last, but I also think he saves the hardest for last. Look at what he says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Can anybody say that? Associate with the lowly. So in other words, don't hang out with people because you think that they're going to add something to you. Be intentional about hanging out with people that you know aren't going to be able to do anything back for you. Never be wise in your sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. We'll talk about that, what that means. I think that gets misunderstood sometimes. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'll tell you right now, I can't do this until I have Christ strengthening me, the hope of glory, to help me do it. Because I naturally want to hurt people that hurt me. But the Holy Spirit gives me the power to do the exact opposite. And Paul calls us all to do ministry. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Get along, Paul says. Man, that's tough sometimes, right? Sometimes it's just tough to get along. How do you do it? Well, Paul gives us some don'ts. Don't be haughty. Don't act like all that in a bag of chips. You want people to honor you? Be worthy of honor. Don't be wise in your own eyes. This goes back to comparison. I'm just smarter than everybody else. I mean, I'm sorry. I just am. Hey, yeah. The best leaders know they aren't the smartest on the block, and they get a team of gifted people that are gifted in all these different capacities that can add to the body, right? It's a biblical principle even that leaders outside the church try to practice. That's a team. Paul says, don't hang out with the people in your society that you think will get you places. Hang out with those who can't do anything for you. Associate with the lowly. You know who did that in a great way? Mother Teresa. She hung out with people that could never give anything back to her. And you know what the irony is? The Lord says, when you're humble, he'll lift you up. Didn't she win a Pulitzer Prize? I mean, she won this big award, basically. And I'm not saying it's for the man's award, but my point is God will honor you, and he'll find ways to honor you when you're trying to bless the lowly, bless the rejected. It doesn't take a long time for us to think about who's the rejected in our society, who's the lowly in our society. We've come thousands of years, and still it's not too hard to think about it in our own society. You ever want to kick your brother? Okay, I used to want to kick my brother. All right, the Bible says, hey, God's always looking. Right? Would you say those words if your grandma was sitting next to you? Right? Would you say those words greater if Jesus were with you? Would you think that thought if the most pure being in all the universe were sitting with you? Paul's like, peace. Listen, but it's not cliche. Strive for peace. Let God handle the revenge. And believe me, God is coming in judgment. But what does it say after this? And we're going to close up here and then have, again, the CMAers come in. We're going to have them share testimonies, and we're going to pray over them and receive an offering. What is the, this ends with such a kick, and it goes to CMA and loving those that are rejected. And what, you know, again, I think a lot of people in South Dakota love people that ride motorcycle. But I think there is, in general, a stigma that they're a rough rider, that they're going to do something harmful to me, and so I'm going to hold my distance from that person. Well, CMA says, I'm going to go where the others don't go. I'm going to go to people that are normally rejected or pushed away. Feed your enemy. Give them something to drink. Why? For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on their head. Like, as a kid, I just pictured, like, ooh, you do this, and they're really going to burn. You know, you do this, they're just going to, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be bad. No, that's not what this verse means. What this verse means is that they're going to be so overcome with the pains of guilt and remorse. How can you do that for me? I was a Nazi in Germany, and I persecuted you. How could you come up and pray for me and love me and show me kindness? Corey Ten Boom, how could you do that? There must be a God. The pains of the guilt and remorse are like those burning coals that would burn on their hearts, so that the end goal is that they would come to Christ and he would wash their sin away. And that was God's view of vengeance. Whoa, God. Sometimes your view of vengeance and my view of vengeance aren't the same. Well, maybe our minds need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as Romans 12 says, right? That God can turn a life around. You ever see people and you meet them later after they know Jesus and you're like, you look nothing like that person. And you're totally different. That's the transformation of the gospel. Unexpected kindness will lead them to Jesus. Again, as I shared, CMA is about to come up in just a moment. They're going to share stories that have demonstrated some of these actions. And as a body, they're doing ministry together, reaching out to places that are difficult. And God calls us to this. We're called to live lives on the altar. This isn't my life, God. This is yours. And through your power, relationships are going to be transformed. People see the fruit of a life changed. This is real Christianity. Before our friends come, though, I want to ask you, have you seen the not-so-good side of religion? You're reading this chapter with me, and you're saying, I haven't seen this side of religion. All I saw was a bunch of ritual and religion. That's all I've seen. But Christianity is exciting. This is truly living now. And God wants you to sign up to this life. It's not an easy life, but it's the real life, the real life that he calls us to. So if you want to start that journey today, I ask you to slip up your hand. And you're saying, Pastor John, that's the Christianity I want to sign up for. I've seen what it's not, but I want to sign up for that. I'll just take a moment, but I'd love to pray with you, and I'd like to challenge you to walk and begin to walk this journey. And secondly, would you bow your heads with me, and I want to pray before we move on. And I just pray, Lord God, help us to live out Romans 12. I know, like I said, I can't do that kind of stuff without you. I need your empowerment, Holy Spirit. I need your help. But with your help, I know that truly that we can move mountains by faith. And we truly can be the body of Christ that's full of love and full of the giftings being operated to the encouragement of the body. And so, God, I pray that you would help me. And would you just make that personal for you? Help me to live out Romans 12. Help me to put myself on the altar daily and say, here I am to worship. Here I am to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, with CMA, would you guys come forward and stand across the lane here, if you will, across the altar? And we've prepped them. It's not like we haven't told them that a couple of people are going to share some testimonies. So they're ready to share. And then, like I said, then from there, we're going to pray over you guys. So. Well, you can pass it. You can pass it. You can pass it.
I was going to say, he lets the shy, quiet one go first. Hi. Oh, put it on my chin. Okay, hi. So that you can hear me, because I'm so quiet and shy. Enough of that from the peanut gallery. My name's Amy Sue Space, and I am the president of the Mitchell Prairie Fire Riders. And thank you, Pastor John, for allowing us to be here. And allowing us to share CMA with you. If anybody told me in 2005 that I would be part of this riffraff of a group, I would have said, you guys are just full of baloney, absolutely full of baloney. We joined in 2005. We've been members since. We met this guy with a big bushy beard, and he was riding a motorcycle, and he says, hey, y'all want to ride in the 4th of July parade? It was like 119 degrees in July, and we're on our bikes. And we're like, well, sure, why not? Well, yeah, meet us over here at Ainsley's house, and we're going to ride this parade, and we're going to give out Freezy Pops. Okay, yeah, cool. You know what, guys? That was like the funnest 45 minutes of my absolute life, and God just opened something up in me. I've always had a love for people. I've always wanted to share Christ with people. But he's allowed this back patch to speak. This back patch is probably one of the easiest patches to get. You don't have to kill anybody. You don't have to ride a million miles. You can get it belonging to CMA, but it's one of the hardest ones to wear. Because I've had the opportunity to speak to people in Walmart. I've had the opportunity to pray with women that have nothing but the clothes on their back in Sturgis. I've had the opportunity to pray for a young man who was taking a coast-to-coast ride in his last days of his life because cancer was eating him alive. And he witnessed to me, you guys, and told me what a wonderful God he has and that he knew where he was going. This kid was 30 years old. And he witnessed to me at the Salem rest area where I'm supposed to be witnessing to these bikers that are coming back from Sturgis. So Run for the Sun is just an amazing fundraiser. It's an integral part of CMA. It's the only fundraiser we do all year long. And we do promote the open doors and getting Bibles into China and into persecuted countries. And we do present the Jesus film. I got to see the Jesus film for the first time last year. If you don't have that chance to see that, Pastor, you need to show that here because it's life-changing. And it also presents ministers with the ability to visit their parishioners. One minister was so tickled that he didn't have to take 7 days to visit his seven little communities and be gone from his family because he was gone every day of the week walking these 60 or 80 miles that he had to walk to share the gospel. And he can do two or three services at each location. So CMA, again, is just a remarkable group. It's an interdenominational motorcyclist association, Christian Motorcyclist Association. You don't have to have a motorcycle to be in CMA. You just have to love Jesus. So I've asked a couple of people to visit. Who wants to go first?
Hi, my name is Sidecar. I'm addicted to motorcycles. In 2010, I was given a mission by God. Now it's to love the unloved, to befriend the friendless, and to defend the defenseless. Little did I know in 2010 that would fit so well with CMA. A couple of years ago, I was out at the Salem Rest Area, and I had the opportunity to pray with a young man who was traveling cross-country in his car. It was an awesome, life-changing experience for me. Several occasions have come up through CMA. Even when we're not riding, I still have those occasions. We've had the opportunity to bless other bikers with a breakfast, share what we had. It was wonderful. I've stopped and helped bikers, and when I show them my CMA card or they see my patch, oh, you guys are so cool. It is a wonderful opportunity to serve. And it's where it's where I belong. These peeps are my riffraff, misfits, miscreants, rogues, rebels, and renegades. And I love them dearly.
Well, most of you guys know me because you see me coming in. My name is Tim Ainsley. I and my wife, she is sitting back there because of her problems. We're probably the only two that was in this chapter when it started. We helped start it here in Mitchell. We have stayed loyal. Hey, we've been in CMA for over 15 years now, 17 years. When we started, I have no idea what year. I've not kept track of the years. All I have done is try to keep track of what God has done for me with the blessings of CMA. If you want to look at some of the things that have really developed is the tracks that we have that are available to me to give to people. CMA has blessed me and my wife so many different times with just the following and the knowing of other people outside the church that have helped us grow to be better church people, to be more energetic in going out and getting into them highways and byways, talking to that person that is somebody that you don't want to. I mean, the downtrodden, the stinky, ugly, crawling on the ground person that's puking as they walk. We are the ones that walk up and say, hey, let's drag you out of this gutter. Let's take you back in here. Let's get you cleaned up. Hey, we'll get you home. Hey, we'll make sure you got a food. What's your problem? God loves you. We're going to love on you. CMA is out there. We're there for the lost, helping one heart at a time. And we try to work in teams, men and women together. Take your wife. No man, they have taught us to approach a woman. No man approaches a woman without his wife or another CMA member. Safety factors, a lot of legality because of the way the world views things. We view things different with our backpatch. We don't think about that stuff, but everybody else does. CMA has opened my eyes to so much different things. I have a great time. You see the group of people I have to put up with. But we have a good time poking fun at each other. And the biggest thing is this is just a fraction. We have people in Sioux Falls, Huron, Aberdeen, Chamberlain, Huron, Rapid City. That's just in South Dakota. Then we go into Nebraska. We're all brothers and sisters. We need help. We go there. They come here. Iowa. We're throughout the whole continental United States, all 50 states, including Alaska. There is CMA riders in Alaska riding motorcycles in the winter up there, too. Okay. But if you took the maps that we have, CMA is throughout the world. There is, what, 3 countries in the world that CMA has not been in. Reason? There's only 3 or 4 people in the country. They're in the Iceland areas. You know, they just haven't got there. They haven't felt the need to go in there. Russia, China, if you want to be a real hardcore people, we can put you in touch with the Bible smugglers into China. There are probably more in the CMA or group that have been in them places than we dare talk. We honor them, but we don't use their names because they can be in trouble for doing some of that stuff. They go into places, we go into Sturgis. They go into the places that most normal people don't want to because of the drugs, the sex, the violence and stuff. We go in, and 99% of the time, they honor our patches so well that they will let us come in and talk to them and speak at these things with unspeakable things going on. We don't condemn, which was hard to learn. You don't use your eyes. You use your heart and mind to speak what the Lord has you needed to take that person out of that gutter and bring them back into the God's fold. It is a tough chore. The patch, like Amy Sue said, anybody can have it. All you got to do is fill out a piece of paper. But honor it and take care of it and do it the way. Go forth and spread the gospel as Jesus has demanded us. If you're going to put the patch on, you want to be ready to go. I mean, season is starting. A couple Sundays from now, you won't see pretty much any of us. We're going to be at our gathering, getting our initiation and ready for the summer system. If you ever want to go to a function or you want something to do during the summer, there isn't a weekend or a week during the summer that we can't find a CMA event or an event that CMA or that you could go to. You say, well, I don't ride a motorcycle. So what? Are you a Christian? Christians go. We don't put our tool belt on and say, hey, I got to go work over here because that's my tool belt. Christians go wherever they're needed. A motorcycle is our tool, one of many. A car is a tool. It's got wheels, same thing as a motorcycle. So it's a little more stable. Some of us like three wheels. They're even a little stabler than two, but we can all get out. The number one thing is you got to have a heart and be a Christian. CMA has made me realize that me and my wife would not even probably be still around or alive if it wasn't for having God and Jesus in our lives. And I thank you all for listening.
All right, well, at this time, we're going to pray over our CMAers. So if you would extend a hand and pray for them, okay? Lord God, we just thank you for each and every one. We thank you, God, for the fact that you call us to the highways and the byways. We thank you, Lord God, that you anoint us with your Holy Spirit. And you give us the strength. You give us the wisdom, Lord God. You give us the love that you call us to show the unloved, Lord God. And I thank you for Romans 12. I thank you, Lord God, for all that you call us to do. And I thank you for just the anointing, Lord God. And I ask, Lord God, that you would use each and every one of us, but particularly, Lord God, we just anoint the CMA group, Lord God, and we ask that you would use them in a powerful way by your Holy Spirit, in your presence, and in your power, Lord God. And we pray for lives to be saved. We pray, Lord God, that people that are far from you would draw nigh to you, Lord God, and we just thank you. We thank you that you are good and that your mercy endures forever. And God, all the open doors and, again, giving vehicles to pastors and ministers all over the world and helping to fund outreach for CMA, God, we ask that you would just bless this group specifically. We thank you that they are our brothers and sisters right here in Mitchell and the surrounding areas, the Prairie Riders, God. And we thank you for all that you're using them to do, that this is a showing of the body of Christ doing great things for you. I know, God, that one of the chief things that I'm always impressed with is CMAers going to fellow CMAers when they're in the hospital and when they have health issues, God, that CMA is always there. And so we all are called to do that. God, as a pastor, I do that many a time, but as individuals of the body of Christ, we rally around. And I thank you, God, for the love of this church that do the same. And God, we just ask that you would bless this ministry in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. And at this time, our ushers are going to come forward and receive our offering for Run for the Sun. Again, we've explained where all that goes. And again, we just want to pray over that. And then we're going to release you out into the mission field. Amen. To live differently amongst believers and unbelievers, and showing them the love of Christ and living transformed lives. And so, God, we just thank you. We thank you for this offering. We ask that you would bless it, God. We ask that you would take these funds that we have, Lord God, and use them for your purposes, God. Use them for all the work that's happening here and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.